Well, good morning. As John said, Steve is out of town. He is speaking at a retreat, so keep his family in your prayers as they travel back. Today, we're going to continue our series in Corinthians. And this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to be reading some from there, but it's going to take us a little while to get there. I want you to know that in the last week and a half or so, in preparation for this sermon, I've been trying to reflect on and register and record in my mind the times that I got angry or frustrated. Because I suspected that I would find kind of a commonality in those circumstances, in those situations in which I found myself angry. So I'm going to tell you a few of the circumstances in which I got angry in the last week and a half or so. There is a local yogurt place that my family and I like to go to, a frozen yogurt place. It's great. Usually a couple people work in, about 12 different flavors. My favorites are pecan, praline, and dulce de leche, right? Those are my favorites. And we go fairly often with the kids, and about a week ago we went, and there were two people working. They weren't short-staffed, but when we went over to get yogurt, there were like five or six that were out. They were just out. And pecan, praline, and dulce de leche were both out. They were, like, the wheels were spinning. There just wasn't enough inside for it to come out. So I had to settle for my third choice, cheesecake, okay? And so I'm sitting there with my kids, and I'm trying, you know, just getting this cheesecake yogurt down, you know, and it's not as good. And I'm looking over at these people working. I'm like, you know, it's their job to keep these things full, you know, especially the ones that are my favorites. And it is their job. What do they do? Are they playing on their phones? Don't they know that they're getting paid for this, right? And so I'm just getting frustrated there. And so then I remember that I'm trying to register these things, so put it in my mind to come and tell you. The second thing that happened was I was driving home with dinner for my family, and they were hungry, and I was running late, and I was going down Elizabeth Avenue towards 8th Avenue. And as I was getting to the light at 8th, it turned red. So I knew I was going to have to sit through kind of this cycle of a light. And maybe this has happened to you before. I had to sit there a long time. I mean, I sat there for over 2 minutes at this light. And like when it originally, like when the cross traffic on 8th turned green, like there was the initial, you know, few cars that went through. But then it was like nothing. Nobody was driving through. And so I'm sitting there, what I feel like unnecessarily, waiting for this light to turn green, and I'm thinking, it's 2017, right? We've got drones. We've got self-driving cars. There's a bendable cell phone coming out. Like, surely we can get cameras on stoplights that will let us know, you know, who, like, where the cars are so that it can be the most efficient drive home for me as I'm trying to make my way home for dinner. They're frustrated about that. And then Thursday night, I took my son Will to go see the Lego Batman movie. And normally when Lauren and I, like, we like to go to the movies, and so when we choose where we're going to go to the movies, we like to go downtown. If you like to go to movies and you haven't been downtown, you should go downtown. Or if you need a nap, you should go downtown to the movie theater down there because the chairs are amazing. There's a button that you push and it reclines almost horizontal. It's amazing. They're very comfortable chairs. This movie was not downtown. It was at a different theater, and the chairs were awful. They were the old chairs. They were hard. Will and I, we were the only ones in the theater. I was so uncomfortable at some point that I got up, and I was walking up and down the aisle behind where Will was sitting because I was uncomfortable. I'm thinking, again, like, have the people here not been downtown? Do they not know what's being offered at these other places? I have to sit in this uncomfortable chair. It was awful. And it reminded me of a meme that's kind of a category of memes called first world problems. Now, some of you may not know what a meme is, and so I'm going to explain to you very quickly what a meme is. The first thing that we need to know is how to pronounce it. It's meme. I was at home a few weekends ago, and my dad told me and my siblings that he now loves memes. I'm like, that's a weird thing to say. And we've come to find out he was talking about memes. But a meme is a picture that then someone adds text to, And then they, you know, it's shared online. A lot of times it goes viral, and it's usually funny. And so I've got a couple of examples of it, just a basic meme. Here's a dog peeking around a corner. It says, "When you smell someone making popcorn at night without you." Okay, so it's kind of conveying this point. Here's another one of this baby saying, "You mean to tell me spoons don't actually sound like airplanes?" Okay, so that's a meme. And there's a certain category of memes called first world problems, okay? And this is, they kind of highlight the kind of things that we've talking about, because what I realized this week, kind of the commonality that I found this week, was I was getting upset about these really shallow, petty things because I felt like I was entitled to them. I felt like I was entitled to my favorite type of yogurt. I felt like I was entitled to the most efficient ride home. I felt like I was entitled to comfort in the movie theater. And so when I didn't get what I felt like I was entitled to, right, I got upset. And in reality, what happened to me was that I got cheesecake, my third favorite yogurt, instead of my favorite. I got home 2 minutes later than I might have otherwise, and I got to watch a movie in a movie theater in a seat that was just a little bit less comfortable, right? It's like these petty, shallow things, and these are first world problems. These are problems that when you look at them from a global perspective, especially from like a third world perspective, you realize like these things that can frustrate us and make us angry are really petty. And so these are funny, and it's okay to laugh, but they also cut a little bit because it shows us a little bit how petty we can be. And so I'm going to show you five of them. I've tried to find five of my favorites. Real quick, we'll just go through them real quick. "My diamond earrings keep scratching my iPhone." It's a first world problem. "I want to turn off the lights, but the bed is too comfortable." "My laptop is dying, but the charger is in another room." "I want to eat chips, but I can't hear my TV over the crunching." And this last one, "My sandwich is too full, and now it's hard to eat." Right? These are first world problems. These are kind of these shallow things that can kind of frustrate us, but they cut because what we realize is what we get angry about, the things that frustrate us, they reveal something about our character. And I didn't really like what I saw this week because I was getting frustrated about not getting home as quick as I wanted to, instead of knowing that there are people all over the world that when they need emergency health care, it's unavailable to them in any sort of way that we would come to it, in quick ways, because they don't even have cars, right? And am I going to get angry about my burger from Brahms having ketchup on it instead of mustard? Or is it going to anger me that today there will be 21,000 people in this world who will die from hunger-related illness? Like, what we get angry about, it tells us something about our character. It tells us something about our heart. And we can often get angry when we feel entitled. And I'm giving you examples that are kind of petty, right? Drives home, food, stuff like that. But entitlement makes its way into every part of our life. It makes its way into our relationships, to our families, our workplaces, our schools. It makes its way into the church. And we can find any reason to feel entitled about something. It doesn't matter what situation you are in. We can justify our sense of entitlement. In church, we could say, you know what? I'm young. I'm the future of the church. I should have more influence right now because I'm young and I'm the future. We could say, no, I'm older. I'm wiser. I've more experience. I've earned the respect that I demand at church. You could say, you know, I've been around here a long time. I'm one of the longest standing members of this church, so I've earned the influence. Others might say, no, I'm new. You should defer to me because I'm new. I have lots of money, right? So I'm giving lots of money. That should get me some influence. Or I'm poor. I don't get a lot out there, so I should get more in here. It doesn't matter what our circumstances is. We can find a way to feel entitled to certain things. But that's not the way of Jesus. It's not the way of the cross. And Paul is trying to get this point across. We're in the middle of this three-chapter discussion that Paul is having with the church in Corinth about eating meat in the temples. And remember, if you weren't here last week, what Steve talked about was that Paul comes in and says, yeah, technically it is okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. But if it causes your brother or sister to stumble, then it's wrong. He says the relationship trumps kind of the black and white rules or laws that we have. The relationship is more important. And if it causes someone else to stumble, then you shouldn't do it. And he's going to go further here in 1 Corinthians 9. And so if you'll turn with me there, we're going to read a little bit about what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is starting this by making a claim that, hey, I'm an apostle. I am a sent preacher, okay, is what he's saying to the church. And in verse 3, in the passage that we read, it says this. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Paul was a tent maker. Okay, and then in skipping down to verse 11, it says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. He goes on to say that the Lord commanded that people that made their living from the gospel should be paid, should be compensated. It's like being in the military. Right? You're representing a country. You go overseas, right? You're fighting for your country. You should be compensated. You should get your food and lodging and your insurance and taken care of, right? He says it's the same with a preacher. But he says we've waived this right. We've waived this right. And so why is he waiving the right? What's he doing by waiving this right? In verse 16, he makes this claim. He says that when he preaches, that it is his duty. This is his duty to preach. He says it this way. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. In fact, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says it's my duty to, and I think what he's doing here is he's going back to his call. Because his call to being an apostle was unique. Right? He was Saul, and he was persecuting and murdering Christians. And then he's on a road to Damascus, and he sees a bright light. He goes blind, and he hears the voice of Jesus calling him. I want you to know that I feel called, but a very different experience with my call. Mine was slow. Mine was through conversation with friends and with mentors, through prayer, when talking to my wife. Like, it was a slow, and it felt to me like a decision that I was making. I don't feel that way with Paul. I don't think Paul feels that way. I feel like he felt like it was a command. He heard the voice of Jesus saying, you're going to be my voice to the Gentiles. And so he comes back to this church in Corinth and he says, you know what? If I'm preaching, it's because it's my duty. It's because I was commanded to do it. But I want to do more than that. I want to be like Christ in his sacrifice for others. And so the way that he's going to do more is he's going to do it for free. He's going to work as a tent maker. So his sacrifice is that he's going to do it for free. It's the way that he connects back to Jesus, to be like Jesus. And isn't Jesus our best example of someone who could have felt entitled to a certain way of living, but didn't claim it? One of my favorite parts of the Christian story is that the creator of the world enters into it as a part of his creation. And if we don't know the rest of the story, if we don't know how Jesus lived, if we don't know how he died, then if we just know the creator entered creation, creator entered the world, then we would think that what was next is this creator is going to be spoiled. We're going to give him the best that the world has to offer. Whatever house, whatever palace he wants to live in, it's his. Whatever clothes, we want to give him the nicest clothes, the best, we want to take him to the best restaurants, right? Rulers and kings and religious leaders, they will come to him and bow down. Rulers will give up their thrones for him. Whatever the creator wants, he should have. That's not the experience that Jesus had. Instead of the nicest mansion and the nicest palace, he spent much of his life homeless. Instead of being given the best clothes, he was given a crown of thorns. Instead of rulers, leaders, kings, religious leaders coming and bowing before him, they murdered him on a cross. And it's really at the cross where we see our best example of someone who's giving up their sense of entitlement, who's giving up their rights, who's saying, I am not going to cling to the things that I've earned or the things that are due me. Instead, I'm going to lay them down and I'm going to take up unjust treatment, things that I didn't deserve. I mean, he died sinless for a group of people who are this whole world of sinners. It's at the cross where we see the self-sacrifice, not the entitlement. Historians point in the 60s to kind of the rise of the television and the spread of television as kind of a turning point in the civil rights movement, right? Like there were a lot of stuff happening. Citizens were hearing about it, but it hadn't really captured the heart of the masses until they could see what was happening on TV and until injustice was put on display in the living rooms across the country. And at the cross, that's what God's doing. He's putting injustice on display. He's putting unfairness on display. He's putting violence on display. And then he's pointing to the one that's receiving all of it. And he's saying, you're supposed to be like him. You're not supposed to claim your rights. You're not supposed to cling to your entitlement. You're supposed to lay it all down at the foot of the cross and take up your cross every day. He says the way of the world might be entitlement, but the way of Jesus is sacrifice. It is sacrificing for others, and that's the example that we follow. The baseball season is about to start. In fact, tomorrow is opening day for the Rangers, 6:00. Get ready for it, right? And have hot dogs and nachos at our house. Last season, before the beginning of the season, there was a really interesting story where one of the players that's fairly well known, his name is Adam LaRoche. He's 36 years old, still playing well, was due to make $13 million last year. And he walked away from it, left that $13 million on the table, walked away. And later in interviews, as he kind of reflected on his retirement and why he walked away, he really pointed it back to this 10-day mission trip that he took to Asia with a group called the Exodus Project. And him and a friend, another ball player, they went overseas to Asia and spent 10 days doing what they call raid and rescue missions. Okay, and he would go into these brothels with a hidden camera and try to engage in conversations with young women that have been sold into the trafficking industry and with people that are organizing it and trying to profit from it. It's dangerous, dangerous missions. He visited over 50 brothels in 10 days, most of the time in the middle of the night. It was a really dangerous thing for him to do. And it led to the rescue of several girls and the arrest of several people that were involved. And you would just think this guy that's just earned tens of millions of dollars playing baseball, that he might have felt this sense of entitlement. You know, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to relax. I think this is a good thing, but I'm just going to write a really big check to this organization. But I want to read to you something that he said in an interview. He said this: "You've got to understand that if you don't do it, then who is? These are boys and girls that have nobody fighting for them and never will unless one of these organizations step in." He says, you got to understand that if you don't do it, who is? On his way back, he turned to his friend, who was another ball player, and he said, "Are we really going to go back to this fantasy world when all of this is going out?" And he walked away from baseball and from $13 million. I mean, if God wasn't going to save us, if he wasn't going to send Jesus to die on the cross, to give up his rights, to give up what he was entitled to, there's no one else that could. And this world is in need of a people that are willing to say, I'm entitled to nothing. I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up my desires. I am dying to myself, laying it all at the cross, and I'm going to take up this cross of self-sacrificial love. And if the church isn't going to do it, who is? If we want to love like Jesus loves, if we want to follow in his example, And it's going to mean us giving up our rights. Last week, Steve talked about America's value of freedom. Here's this good thing that we value, but it's not the foundation of the Christian life, right? Love is. We value justice, fairness, right? Like justice in the sense of I should get what I earned, I should get what's due me. But Paul is saying, no, that's not the way of the cross. The way of the cross is self-sacrificial love. And when Jesus is up on that cross, he is this display of injustice. And he's calling us to also be that, a display of injustice. I want to close by reading another passage that Paul wrote that really sums this up. It's Philippians 2. It's what we're called to. He says this, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And that first line again really hits. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are an entitled people. Growing up where we have grown up, with all the advantages that this country and city has to offer, it's easy to feel entitled to things that many in the world would see as great blessings. God, help us to overcome that sense of entitlement. We recognize that in Christ, we see someone who gave up all rights for the sake of us, sacrificed himself in love for each one of us. And we recognize also, God, that we have the hard task of every day taking up our own cross and living self-sacrificially for others. God, help us to do that. We ask that you put to death any selfish desires of entitlement that we have in our hearts. And you give to us soft hearts of sacrificial love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, our shepherds are going to be spread out in the auditorium, our ministers. If you need to pray with somebody this morning, I would urge you to go to one of them, and you'll find just a receptive and welcoming person to pray with you. If you want to get baptized this morning, give your life to Jesus and start to live with him as your Lord, we would love to help you do that. If you want to do that, you can come forward and we'll help you do that. If there's any way that we can help this morning, come now as we stand and worship.